better than we think he is. And the longer we know him, the better we discover him to be. Amen. Sorry, I swallowed a little bit of water. Went down the wrong tube. It was like right as I was stepping up here, and I was like, I'm going to sound like Dick a little bit this morning if I get up there. So we're doing something a little bit different this morning. We are actually wrapping up our series in Peter. We've been going through 1st and 2nd Peter the last couple of months through the summer. And this morning we're doing an overview, but me and Dick are going to tag team it. And so I'm going to speak about some topics that Peter talks about that I felt more stirred for, and he's going to talk about some topics on his heart in the sermon series that he felt more stirred for. And just so you guys know what's happening over the next couple of weeks, so next week is our prayer service for the beginning of the year. And so we're going to be praying for all that God wants to do in this fall. We're really going to give it our all next week because we believe that prayer is powerful, that prayer moves mountains, that prayer changes things, that prayer is the only way that the presence of God is able to come and change lives. And so that's what we're doing next week. We're praying for our launch the following week, and then we are having our launch Sunday the next fall. And that's when John is going to be officially preaching again. So be excited. He's going to be full of vision. And we've been meeting as a prophetic team and just talking about, hey, what is God speaking to us? What does he want us to do in the fall? What does he want us to speak into in the fall? And so you're going to be pumped full of vision on the 9th. So be excited for that. And John and Nicole, they actually got back in town yesterday. But the reason they're not here this morning is because Nicole's been still battling with more things again. So they felt like they got back into town. They just needed more time to rest and recoup before they step back into the pulpit, before they step back into the swing of things. So please keep them in your prayers. They really, really need it. And, you know, for the first thing she was fighting is she was fighting an adrenal crash. And her last day in Sweden, she got hives. And then towards the end of this trip, her and Eli got strep throat. And so it's just been one thing after another as the cure allies are trying to get rest. So please keep her in your prayers. Keep them in your prayers. They really, really need them. And also pray that God would envision them and make them excited and full for what he wants to do this fall. Because we know that they're tired and they're still recovering. They've been getting some good ministry time. They've been getting ministered to, but they still need a little bit more on the back end of this trip. So pray for that for them. And so we're jumping right into why God brings us through trials. So we're finishing up Hope in a Season of Surrender, Being a People of Hope, the letters of Peter. And so Antioch, Orlando, we are an apostolic church. And all of that really means is that we are a church who is meant to save souls. We're a church that's meant to take land, save souls here, not only in the city and not only in the nations. And so if lots of you are wondering, hey, why am I going through trials? It's because you're part of an apostolic church, right? And so he's pruning you and he's disciplining you in order to make you more fruitful for what he's doing in the city and in the nations. That's why we're all going through these trials together, so we can call them apostolic trials if you want to. But the great thing about the trials that we're going through is that we're all kind of going through something, right? And so when you know that everybody is going through something, you know that God is doing something larger than yourself that you're a part of, right? And so you know that your trials aren't just you, but they belong to the body. And if they belong to the body, that means you can find great comfort in the body because you're not going through it alone. Amen. And so we are going to jump right into the message here. Dick, you can grab a seat, maybe.
Sure.
Unless you want to, you can pull a chair up there, and then we could trade. I don't know, but I'll give you the cue if I want you to come up. But or you can just say, you know, whatever you want to do. It's up to you, Dick. It's up to you.
Yes. Yes.
The wise guy. And so the first topic that I wanted to cover this morning is, why does God take us through trials? What is his purpose in trials? And if you want to open up to 1 Peter 1:7, we'll start there. And I want to follow that up with Romans 8, 28, and 29. And so 1 Peter 1:7. They don't have it. That's okay. I have a Bible as well up here. 1 Peter 1:7. Peter's in the New Testament, right? I'm just kidding. I know where it is. There's 2 Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:7. He says, let me see here. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, if you go to Romans 8, 28 and 29, and I'll summarize this here in a second. It says, and that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And here's the part that's often overlooked and not preached on. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so what these verses are saying is that God's first priority in our lives is to form the character of Christ in us. It's not to bless us with a better job. It's not to bless us with circumstantial blessings. Even though those come and they're good, they're from him. So that his primary objective in our lives is to produce the character of Christ in us. And what that means is, you know, it's synonymous for he wants to produce more love in us, right? And so he's trying to form more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more gentleness, more faithfulness, more self-control. He's trying to produce character because character is what carries over to the next age. Love is what carries over to the next age, right? And the reason we have Dick up here preaching, again, it's not that he's the greatest speaker, he's the most organized, but he's got gold in his heart, right? He's been through the fire and he's surrendered to Jesus. He's responded well to Jesus. And when you get around him, you know that he's no longer focused on himself. That's why he's so encouraging, right? I love being around him. But when you get around Dick, you realize, man, that guy's full of love. He's full of joy. He's full of generosity. He's full of wisdom. He's full of sacrifice. When we're having conversations, he's actually interested in me and what I have to say. He's not talking about himself all the time, right? And so the reason that we get Dick up here is because he's been through the fire. He's responded well to Jesus, and he has inside of him, he's allowed God to do the work that he wants to do, right? And so Dick is taking with a rich treasury of good things in the next life with him, including love, joy, humility, peace, generosity. And those are going to be the things that Jesus ultimately rewards. Those are going to be the things that we're happy that Jesus produced in us in the next life, right? And so, a lot of people, we think that Jesus is primarily trying to bless our circumstances, right? And that is, it is part of his blessing to us, is to bless our circumstances. But again, if we misinterpret the leadership of Jesus, if we misinterpret what his actual intentions are, then we're gonna not trust his leadership, right? Because he leads us in a different way than we would lead ourselves, right? And so the first reason that he chooses to put us through trials is, again, is to form the character of Christ in us, because he's dedicated to our eternal happiness. And again, a billion years from now, we're not going to be unhappy at his leadership. A billion years from now, we're going to be rejoicing that he's led us so well and that he's produced what really counted in us so we can enjoy it for eternity, right? And so I want to encourage everybody this morning. I know lots of us are going through various trials. Various trials means that we have trials that are specifically suited to bring us forward into who God's called us to be. But as we're going through various trials, you actually have the grace to love God more than you did yesterday. You have the grace to love God more than you did 2 days ago, right? This is primarily what God's trying to produce in you, is a greater response of love for him, because that's what's going to count in eternity. Amen. And so the second reason for God to bring us through trials is, again, it's to make us more fruitful, right? And he wants us to be a blessing to those that he is setting us up to minister to. So every one of our blessings, every one of our promises in our lives, they involve people, right? So God is anointing you for people. Amen. He's not anointing you for comfort. He's not anointing you for more prosperity. He's anointing you to be a blessing to people, right? And so the way that he does this is he gets at the character. He gets rid of the selfishness. He gets rid of the junk, so that when you get around people, you're a blessing to them. They're not feeding on you. They're not hurt by your selfishness, but they're hurt by they're helped by your selflessness and by your generosity. And so he prepares us to be more fruitful. And God does this. He takes us through trials, and we actually encounter two types of trials mainly. There's two main types of trials that God brings us through. And the first type of trial that he brings us through is called discipline. Right, so God disciplines his children. It's not because, and so what it means that God disciplines us is that he exposes areas of deficiencies in our character, right? And he doesn't do it to shame us. He doesn't do it because he's finished with us. He does it because he's committed to us, and he knows that he has more if we would change our ways, if we would change our deeds. He says, I'll allow you to step into more, right? And so he does it. He exposes deficiencies in our character because he's committed to our eternal good and our temporary good, right? And so the second way that he brings us through trials is called pruning, right? And a lot of people think these two things are the same. Pruning and discipline are not the same thing, right? So pruning is very interesting because pruning, what God does is he removes some of his prior blessings from the seasons before in order to keep us focused, right? And so I was spending time with Heath the other day, and we were talking about pruning. I love spending time with him because he's a farmer, and so when we talk about the scriptures, he understands all the agricultural language. No, Heath, what does that mean? And he was telling me about pruning, and he was talking to me about an oak tree. He says, you know, okay, so an oak tree comes from an acorn, but you know, if you don't prune an oak tree, it actually grows up into a really, really big bush. It's basically what he was saying. It grows in every direction. And so what you have to do is you have to prune off some of the branches in order for the nutrients to make it grow in the right way, in the way that the gardener would want the tree to grow. And God does the same thing with us. He has an idea. He has a picture about the way that he wants our lives to look and to turn out. So what he does is he, you know, as we continue following him, he'll say, hey, you know what? That's no longer good for you. I need those nutrients. I need those resources. I need that energy devoted to another place in your life because I need you to look like something. There's something that I want to form you for. There's a purpose. There's a man I'm trying to make you look like. And if I prune this off of your life, my resources are going to go into the right place and you're going to prosper and be everything that I've called you to be. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be strong. Your roots are going to grow deep, and you're going to bear lots of fruit, right? And so what the enemy wants to do to us as God is disciplining us, as God is pruning us, I touched on this a little bit already, is he wants to confuse us in our trials by causing our priorities to get mixed up with God's priorities, right? And so if we put God's secondary priorities in first place, and all of a sudden we don't have them, we think God's a bad leader, right? This is basically all Satan is trying to do, is to get you offended with God, right? And what you need to get through the trial, the point of the trial is that you'd actually grow more confident in the leadership of God. So James says, hey, I pray that you'd rejoice when you see many trials coming your way, because trials, they produce steadfastness. That word steadfastness, that actually means more consistent hope, more consistent joy, more consistent peace, right? And so he's saying, hey, if you put your hope in Jesus, if you respond well in the trial, if you find Jesus in the trial, you're going to come out on the other side of it more hopeful, more peaceful, more full of joy, right? And that's what we all want. And so the enemy, again, he tries to get us to, you know, again, to misinterpret God's leadership. And so we blame him for, you know, not giving us everything that we want, for not blessing us in the season that we're in the way that we think he should. And what this does is it causes our hearts to be offended with God, right? And if we're offended with God, we're not fruitful. And if we're not fruitful, the enemy's won, right? So the enemy's main goal is to shut down production of fruit in your life, right? And so if he can get you separated from the truth of God, if he can get you separated from the community of God, from people speaking into your life, from people encouraging you, from people telling you to remember, hey, God's goal is actually to produce love in you right now. It's not actually to give you the Ferrari. It's not actually to give you the job. It's not actually to give you the boyfriend or the girlfriend, right? His goal right now is actually to produce love in you for him. And I think if you tap into the way that he's led you, you'll find that you have a greater reason to love him today than you did yesterday. Right. So I remember last week I was spending time with Jesus, And I was just reflecting over the way that he led me in the pruning process, the way that he led me in the discipline process. And I began to see the little details, the little intricate ways that God had led me, and that he's producing something better so I can be more of a blessing in the future, but he's also producing more of a reason to love him, right? So I looked over my life and I said, you know what, God, everything's not necessarily the way I wanted it to be at this point, but everything that you've done towards me is good. And I see your purpose in it. I see that you're trying to produce love. You're producing surrender. You're producing the character of Christ. And that's what's gonna sustain me into eternity. Not only that, you are preparing me for the temporary callings and the blessings, right? So I began to just look over my life and see his sovereignty in all these different little areas in the way that he led me. And all of a sudden, I realized that the wisdom that he'd been leading me with was perfect, that he hadn't made any mistakes as he's been leading me, but his wisdom and his dedication to me had been perfect. He's not giving me second best because he's disciplining me. He's not giving me second best because he's pruning me. He's giving me his absolute best because he's committed to me. And I'm thankful he doesn't change his standard as he's committed to me. And so So my printer doesn't print in black ink anymore. It's only like medium gray. And so like I've got a bunch of things highlighted. I'm like, what does that say? I can't even read that anymore. What is our hope or confidence in trials? Okay, there we go. So what is our hope and what is our confidence in trials? So again, our hope in trials, first and foremost, it has to be the leadership of God. And again, God's leadership is meant to produce confidence. It's meant to produce joy as we go through our trials, right? In trials, again, they're meant to deepen our hope. They're meant to deepen our faith. They're meant to deepen our confidence in God. And whether we grow or whether we wither in our Christian lives is based on this one thing. Do you trust that he's actually as good of a leader as he says he is, right? And so if you trust in the leadership of God through your trial, if you trust that, yes, he's producing something good, hey, I don't understand everything that he's doing right now. I don't understand what role God had in this trial. I don't really understand what role I had in this trial. But if we can rejoice in his leadership, if we can find reason to delight in his leadership in the midst of the trial, then we will grow stronger in our faith again as we continue to press forward in the Christian life. And the second reason for hope, Our second hope in our trials is supposed to be God's promises. So again, first, it's God's leadership. Second is God's promises. And we touched on this a little bit the last couple of weeks, but God's promises, they're meant to keep us connected to God, and they're meant to keep us encouraged through the trial, right? So promises are like, they're like down payments of God's goodness ahead of time so that you can feed on them when you're going through a hard time, right? So God knows that we're going to go through hard times. And so we say, I'm going to give you specific promises for the hard time you're going to go through so that you don't freak out, so that you can partake in the divine nature, so that your heart doesn't succumb to fear in the process. And so, read what I read here. So these are assurances. God's promises are assurances of his kindness and grace to us as we go through the valley, right? And again, they're meant to give us confidence in the trial that God is merciful, that God is gracious, and that God is kind towards us as we encounter his process of disciplining and pruning. And so that was the first section. So Dick is going to talk about the calling that God is preparing us for. I'm so thankful that he is, again, because he really is a man who said yes to Jesus over the years when nobody's been looking. And so over the years, again, you say obedience has become easier for you. When God tells you to do something, it's no longer, I don't really want to do that, or it's no longer as much of a fight for his will. But he said yes in the secret place over the years. And now that he's encountered some bigger trials in his life, he's found it easier to say yes to God in the bigger trials. And so, Dick, so thankful for you, thankful for the gold you've allowed God to produce. And tell us about the calling that God is preparing us for, if you would.
Thank you. Number one, it's humbling to be having you talk about me that way and me being in the room. I mean, I had a friend of mine who was a disabled Vietnam vet, Agent Orange disabled him. He's passed on now, but he was in the Navy and an officer, and he got Agent Orange. And he needed a lot of friends. He just was not able to get around. He came to church on this motorized wheelchair, and I had to tell him that I wanted to be his friend. I wanted to be a faithful Christian person for him. But I had to warn him that I am wearing flesh and that I am human. And that as humans, in spite of all the good things somebody may think about you, you're going to disappoint. I'm going to disappoint Tim. Hunter is going to disappoint Mary. Mary Michael's going to disappoint. I mean, you're going to disappoint in marriage. I disappoint Mary Ellen. She never disappoints me. Yeah. True. It's true. But as humans, we're going to disappoint. So thank you, Tim. But just understand that I have my best intentions may end up disappointing you. So the other thing was that I don't have a black ink printer. In fact, I have a pencil printer. And in the bank, I used to use a computer and had to, like, you know, everything's emails, BlackBerry. At that time, BlackBerries were very big, especially when I first became president. And so I'm used to the electronic and printing out everything. In my teaching Sunday school, printing out a message. And then I went to the DR. And low tech became the tech, the only tech. And so I would do lessons on pad and paper and produce it to where I could read it in pen and paper. So I still haven't gotten myself back to high tech. I'm sort of a low tech guy in a high tech world. And so forgive me for that. As I was thinking about this idea of how do you show this gold? How do you become somebody who's an effective witness? And Jesus calls us to be witnesses to Oviedo, witnesses to Orlando in the region, Orange County, Seminole, and witnesses in the state, country, and ultimately, like you guys, many of you guys, Sweden and in Colombia and Dominican Republic, wherever he calls you. So how do you start being a good witness? And, right now we have all this stuff going on in Washington, D.C., but there's been comment about to be an effective FBI agent, you have to be credible. If you go into a jury and you've got this whole series of things where you've been proven to be a liar, the defense attorney is going to say, Mr. FBI agent, how can you say this about this accused person? Because you don't have any credibility. So one of the key things in witnessing is credibility. When you talk to somebody, you want to have a story that rings true in you and rings true to what they see in the world. And so the first thing to credibility is an honest and truthful, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and mind. If you don't have a good relationship with God, and you go out and you try to say, God is good and he really loves you and he died for you on a cross, but you don't really have that relationship of love with him, things fall flat. You end up performing, you know? You end up, I can act like I'm a solid Christian. I can act like I was halfway through my mission work. I'm going through the motions of being a missionary, but my love for God was cold, you know? And so that causes a disconnect in the truthfulness of your witness. So first things first is to get connected with God. And if you're not there, you got to examine yourself. What's causing a disconnect? I'm going along and things have become mundane. My life is just blah, 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 day in, day, day out. I'm worn out. And God is just, he's always on the throne. He's always doing his thing. And I just, it's just so much so-so. So I would say the first thing you do is examine yourself. Say, what is going on that I don't have the same fire that I used to have for God? Why am I cold? Number one is my prayer life. Have I been really praying? Or is it just, yeah, good morning, God, now let me get on and get on with life? Or am I really looking to talk with God? Am I reading the Bible? Am I reading it to, what has he got to say? Or am I reading it because Jennifer said, you've got to read Genesis this month. And that's a true story. She just told us, Mary Ellen and I, we have to read Genesis and some of Exodus. So are we going to read that because we got to? Or are we going to try to look for something that God's saying in that as we look at the stories of Joseph and Moses and all of the other guys in there? So reading the Bible and with really looking for what God's saying in it. And then this self-examination part. Is there some sin? Is there something that I'm doing or something that I'm holding back? Have I not forgiven myself about something? Am I looking at mom and dad and I really have not worked on how I can relate to mom and dad? Is my witness to them disabled because of sin between us? And they may be sinners. And they may, but, you know, it's not their problem that I'm sinning and that I'm mad at them. Have I forgiven somebody who's offended? You got a roommate. You got a boyfriend-girlfriend deal where, you know, there's been an offense. What role have you played? And if you played a role in it and you haven't gotten that clean with God, and you say, Tim, let me tell you about how good God is, and you still have this anger and lack of forgiveness in your heart, Tim's going to say, I don't see that in you. I don't see how God is good in you. So that's not even my first half of this card, and I'm in trouble. But that's the main thing, really. It's key to empowering, because when you start talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, how can I love unconditionally if I'm not loved unconditionally? If there's not a lot of power coming into me, I can't love Dave here. I want to say, Dave, if you say, Dick, you're full of doo-doo in what you're saying. You know? And Dave said that to me. But, I mean, that's beside the point. When you get some rejection and you want to give unconditional love, unless God says, Dick, you're full and complete, you're telling the truth, you're telling honestly, you're gold, what you're hearing from Dave, it's a lie. God says, this is truth, this is truth, this is truth. People say, you're not capable, you screwed up on the job, you're not able to get everything done right. Mom and Dad said, you're not doing as good. You need a better job. Why are you messing around being a Christian? You could go out and make big money on the world, work market. I mean, you hear these messages from the world. And God's saying, full and complete. You're fully pleasing to me. There's nothing else you need to be acceptable to me. You're my joint heir in Jesus. You're my joint heir. I sealed you for glory. You're not worthy. You're not good. You're not. You can be a witness. Sorry, I didn't mean to spit on you, Dan. I love, you know, talk about loving your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. Anyway, so that would be. As you love your neighbor as yourself, and as you want to witness to somebody, you're going to go to somebody and they're going to say, you're full of baloney. I don't believe a thing you're saying about God. How do you receive that? You know? And if you're going to be a good neighbor, a good witness, you've got to be confident in what you've heard and what you're saying. You're going to gain ground through grace and faith that God gives you. You aren't going to gain ground because of your own strength. So God working in you is going to let us gain that ground, that land that we want. So, now, you're called by God to be witnesses. Now, the size of your call, the influence of your call, it can be all over the map. So, the important issue is what Tim said, is that are you a yes man? Do I say yes, God? What's the question? I mean, I don't know what God's... It's like when Isaiah 6, God says, I need somebody. Yes, God, what do you need me for? That's, once you get that yes, God thing, then I'm going to speak to a friend. You told me to speak to a friend. And then I'm going to speak to a neighbor. And then I'm going to speak to a city group. And next thing you know, I'm going to be in front of an influential audience saying the same thing I said to a friend. Because you were trustworthy saying, yes, I'll talk to a friend. I'll talk to my roommate about God. Next thing you know, you're talking to a big group. You're helping in life group. Yes, God, I'll help in life group. Yes, God, I'll lead life group. Yes, God, I will be a leader in the church. Yes, God, I'll be the next Billy Graham. You don't get to be Billy Graham just like that. He may have been, but normally people are, you know, it was a wonder. But normally you're going through a step of yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, you know? And so... I'm going to go on a mission trip. Lord, I want to be a glorious missionary for you. Did you say yes to a mission trip? Did you say yes to leading a mission trip? And now, did you say yes when you're at the mission? Say yes, I'll go when I don't expect to go. That's kind of what happened to me. We had been... going short-term mission trips, Mary Ellen and I. And we had a bad experience in March of 2010. High school group, they played pranks on me. I had thrown out my back. And that night, when I'm trying to rest my back, I got shaving creamed. I got creamed on my face, creamed on the floor. I'm getting up, and there's a slippery floor, and I got a bad back. And my mood was not Christ-like. And my response was, as I sat there in anger in bed, having cleaned it up, I sat there about an hour in bed, angry. And I said, these guys need God and my witness of God. They don't need an angry man. So the next morning, I confronted, we confessed, cleaned it out. Okay, you were responsible. I forgive you. Now how are we going to address this going forward? You know, end up being a good result. But I got done with that trip. I told Mary Ellen, never again. I'm never going to go on a youth group mission trip. I'm not going to lead high school kids ever again. So, of course, when you say that, you know what happens. Yep. So in May, 2 months later, I mean, God doesn't wait. He didn't give me a chance to even take a big breath. 2 months later, the guy that was leading the summer mission trip got another job. I can't go. I can't lead that group. Mary Ellen, you're an experienced leader. Would you do it? Dick, do you want to come with me? Okay. Now, here's the choice. You got a choice. So many times you get a choice. No, I'll just stay home at work. That'd be a lot better for work, a lot better for me. I don't have to mess with high school kids. But Mary Ellen was getting surprised And I said, you know, I need to support you and I need to support this effort for going on mission trip. I don't know what God has, but it's yes, God. If I hadn't said yes, God, I wouldn't have been able to stand here and tell you I just spent 4.5 years as a missionary in the Dominican Republic. Because of a yes, God, in May, in June at the mission, God worked a bunch of things, and that'll be another story. But there was another, we need you to come and serve here in the Dominican Republic. And it wasn't an immediate yes, because when we were called to serve, I was president of the bank. I had this bank was in the process of a lot of dynamics. We had just survived a very tough examination in a situation where real estate had crumbled and the value of assets in the loan side were, many banks were failing. I just finished working with the FDIC with a failed bank situation. And here I am trying to keep the bank on track. The owner wanted to sell the bank, and for me to leave in the middle of that would have been probably affected her price. I couldn't leave, number one. Number two, a daughter was living at home, 20 years old roughly, and she had total dependency on our supplying food and housing. And she was working and being diligent, but she couldn't support herself and take care of herself. So there's no way that's going to get resolved. And we had a number of other issues, but those were the two biggest ones. And so we go home. We go to church the first Sunday. God says, we got affirmation after affirmation that we were called. So at the end of the week, not even a week later, Friday, I'm telling Joanna, we think God's calling us to go work in the DR, to be missionaries. And I've got to try to figure out what we're going to do. We're going to sell the house, and we got to figure out what to do with you. I went to my, at work, I kind of held it under wraps, but that got dealt with in a very amazing way with people that came in just about that same time to buy the bank. I talked to new owners, and I was blessed over and over, month after month. God held up the sale of the bank. I tell you, the bank should have been sold in fall of 2010. He held it up. The regulators, he just worked different things. It was not sold until a month before we needed to leave. I did a month transition as an interim senior vice president coordinator between the new guys and the old for a month, and then I left. I could have been sold months before, and I would have been fighting, trying to figure out do I keep working or do I leave? Then that was a problem gone. Okay, so Joanna, what happens with her? Joanna, June, we came back. By mid-July, the impossible problem was resolved by a son. My second oldest son had a lease with an apartment that had been 5 years. He'd been stable there, no change. That month, I sold the house, you're going to have to move. So my son, the very time I needed to have an option, hey, Dad, I'm going to find a new place. Do you mind if Joanna comes and lives with me? We'll do a two-bedroom. 1 month, she's living with him. Two insurmountable problems immediately solved. That's when you say yes to God, That's when he says, now I can use you to take this land, to be a missionary here, to be an effective witness, because you've gotten, I didn't say yes right away in things. I learned to say yes, yes, yes. And so when you learn to say yes in the little things, suddenly there becomes a pretty big thing, and yes becomes, you know, that takes away all the barriers. I mean, it's just amazing how the barriers were taken down. I know, Tim, as we've gone through this talk, that the enemy tries to derail us. I've seen him try to derail me. And I wonder if you have any advice or thoughts about foiling God's plan. Or, I mean, we talked about that, and I just wondered if you want to share a little bit about how God tries to derail us.
Yeah, the enemy does try to derail us. Thanks for sharing, Dick. I love how you were sharing that it was your simple yeses, just your daily simple yeses to Jesus that put you in the position for him to promote you, you know, internationally to a mission, you know, to being a missionary. And now, if any of you guys know Dick's story, he was a missionary there for a while and kind of went through this really difficult trial. And he said yes to God in the trial. Again, it was a hard yes, but he said yes. And now, instead of being a missionary overseas, now he's fulfilling both callings on his life. And he is discipling a missions movement, but he's also still getting to go on mission trips and pray for us and be involved in a lot of stuff. So I'm really thrilled with the way that God has brought you through the process. And indeed, it's gotten a lot better for you over time and more fulfilling as well. The enemy, he does try to derail and foil God's plans for us. And I brought this up earlier. The first way that he does this is that the enemy tries to make us offended with God. All right? He tells us that God's not a good leader because you're in pain. And again, if we this comes from misinterpreting God's priorities for our lives, right? So if we know that God's primary priority is to produce love in our lives, then when pain and discipline and pruning comes, we're not thrown off. We know that we can still respond to God. We know we can still be confident in his leadership. We know that he's still being good to us. And the second way the enemy tries to get us, or tries to foil the plans that God has for us, is he tries to get us offended at one another. All right? And this happens especially in the pruning season, especially in the discipline season, because what happens is as God is exposing these character deficiencies that he's wanting us to work on, we say, hey, you know what? I don't think he'll lie to you and tell you that nobody else is dealing with that, right? He'll say, hey, you know what? You can't actually talk to somebody else about that because, you know what? They're more holy than you are. You're the only one who's responding incorrectly. You're the only one who's having such a hard time. So guess what? If you don't tell people, you'll be safe. Nobody has to know about what's going on inside. So what happens is, we start to evaluate ourselves based on what we perceive, the performance level of other people. And this creates envy, this creates jealousy, this creates strife, this creates bitterness. And it all comes from this lack of contentment in our own season, right? And lack of contentment is just another word for unbelief in God's leadership, or not having faith in God's leadership, not being full of confidence, not being full of hope in God's leadership. And the third way the enemy wants to derail God's plans for us is that the enemy loves to discourage us. All right, and so he discourages us through two primary ways. It's through temptation and through lies, right? And again, if he can get us to sin by tempting us, this is one of my oldest messages, so you've heard this before. If he can get us to sin by tempting us, our heart will not be confident to run to God. Our confidence in God is hurt. And so we don't go to him out of shame, and all of a sudden we're not fruitful that day, right? And again, the enemy has cut off God's plan for your life. He's cut off your fruitfulness. He's cut off that ability to say yes in the little because you said yes to something else, right? And so we don't want to, again, if we do sin, if we do stumble, the first thing that we want to do is we want to just repent of it and press delete, right? So the grace of God, it does cover us, it does empower us, but the grace of God is costly. It's not this cheap thing that God just dispenses and keeps dispensing and keeps dispensing. He does keep dispensing grace, But we have to know that it cost him a lot to do it, right? And so the grace of God, again, it doesn't empower us to stay in our sin. It doesn't empower us to stay in our junk. It doesn't empower us to say, hey, you know what? It's okay that I'm continuing to live this destructive habit or this destructive sin. The grace of God says, hey, you know what? You've been set free. You're able to walk in freedom. And there is power to walk in freedom. The power to walk in freedom out of sin is the grace of God. It's the true grace of God, right? And so the enemy discourages us, again, through temptation and lies. And he lies to us, one of his primary lies, that, you know what, because you're going through a hard situation, you're never going to get out of what you're going through, right? So, hey, this is a long journey, so why don't you just rest a little bit, right? Just take a little bit of leisure time, right? It talks about this in, was it 1 Corinthians 10, Robert? Is that 1 Corinthians 10? I'm looking at you back there. We were talking about this the other day, sorry. So the enemy, he tries to wear us down. He tries to discourage us by telling us, hey, because you're going through a hard time, you're never going to get out of it. So you know what? You may as well just take a little bit of rest, take a little bit of comfort here. But what happens is that we actually lose the strength that we need to get up the hill, right? We lose the strength that we need to actually walk into all that God has for us. If we rest too long, if we stay medicating ourselves too long, we cease to be effective, right? And so, again, he knows that if he can discourage us, he can get us stuck in a ditch. And again, we're not going to bear the fruit that God wants, which is our destiny, right? And so Dick has some tips on how to remain fruitful in the trial season.
Yes, and unlike the last time I talked a few moments ago, I'll try to stay on track. Sorry about the rabbit trails, but I'm trying to let the Spirit kind of lead this thing. You know what I'm talking. This is about kind of in the middle of my medical procedure. But basically it starts in the Dominican Republic because that's where I had my heart attack. In 2015, we had a great year. Things were really... We were impacting people. We had a number of baptisms, rededications, young college kids and high school coming to God and really getting on fire for him. We had one night at worship night was this gal had a friend who committed suicide. Another person in the same room got up because of her testimony about what she was going through, suicide of a friend 6 months earlier. And next thing you know, we're all on our knees just worshiping God, saying, you know, we want to just hold each other up and be encouragers for each other. That God help us, you get to that point where there's no more hope. And you think, I'm just going to go on to Jesus because I have no more hope in this life, no more purpose. But those kind of tremendous spiritual victories and events were happening. So we finished with that summer, and I'm literally working with the Dominicans in a transition kind of thing, trying to train a guy about kind of doing my job. And the next thing, I get this stabbing thing in my back. I have a heart attack. So out of this tremendously effective ministry, and hopes that I was going to go home and continue with that kind of thing in some sort of a youth ministry, or I didn't know where God was going to put me exactly, but that we're going to take care of mom and dad and hopefully be used in some sort of a Christian ministry. Heart attack. Go home. I mean, within a week, I'd had 4 stents put in my arteries here, my heart. I was 90% blocked. And that close to having a serious heart attack and a widowmaker, basically her being a widow. So I dodged death. And so the doctors discover that I've got aneurysms up here to my brain, aneurysms here going to the rest of my body, feeding all of my organs. And I got these 2 major aneurysms. And so we go up to Shands Hospital in Gainesville, And what normally was going to be, you're going to have to wait 6 months after this heart attack to let the blood thinners make sure you don't get any clots in those stents. I was already bleeding out of this artery up here. I was leading blood. It was like a hose that's got that oozing what it's got inside of it. They said, we can't wait. We've got to fix that now. So instead of going for a consult about getting an operation 3 months later, I'm being operated on. So I get out of the operation. I have no voice. I mean, I just can't even lift myself out of the bed by myself. I am totally gone from I'm on the mission field doing things to I can't even get out of bed and I can't call the nurse to help me. One night, the mattress, which is an air mattress, went down, stopped inflating on one side. I roll over and I'm trapped in this bed and I can't yell help. I can't even physically reach the button. And I sat there for 6 hours waiting for the nurse. She thought I was sleeping. 6 hours before the change comes in and somebody turns on the lights and says, do you need help? My God. Yeah. But there was a lot of time praying and meditating with God during those 6 hours. But I'm saying, my life as an effective Christian is over. That's where I was mentally. I can't teach. I won't be able to, I can't talk. I mean, I can hardly stand. There's no way I can be used of God. I go through this recovery of a week. It gets you up. You can't walk, but you're walking. You know, the first time I walked, I made it from here to Brano. You know, that was it. And that was really, and I said your name right. But that was success, being walking. Literally, wasn't it, Mary Ellen? I think about 6 feet. Wow. You know, and so the next thing I'm walking 12 feet, and by the end of the week, we're getting ready to go. I'm up in a regular room for a day, and the therapist has me walking down the hallway. We're walking together, and I say, you know, she's checking out that I'm going to be able to go home and walk. I can't go to our bedroom, our normal home, because it's on the second floor. But I'm going to live with my son on the first floor for a few months until I can maneuver the steps. I couldn't go up steps. I mean, you know, so I'm worthless. I'm a worthless person. And so the therapist and I are walking as a checkout to go home. Hey, I got this lump working in my shoulder. I'm just kind of noticing it this morning, and it's really kind of getting big. You know, next thing you know, as we're looking at it, it gets to be a really big lump here. She says, you're not going to go home. We've got to check that out. So all my hopes about going home and all the plans, no, you can't go home. So the reaction there is a decision point. The point is, do I say, darn you, God, you've been unfaithful, you've taken everything away, and now I can't even go home? Or do I say, and what I did end up saying was, okay, God, this is what you've dealt me. Now, how am I going to be? How can I use this day while they're checking this out for your glory? And so what I did was said, God, I want this next day to be your day. God help the nurses, the aides, the doctors, everybody who I ran across, because they're going to hear about God. I mean, it was Katie bar the door. Everybody was getting witnessed to. That's one part of that. But there was a roommate that came in. It's a shared bedroom up there, upstairs in Shands. And so this roommate comes in at the beginning of the day. And during the day, while I'm saying, I'm going to be a testimony, God, I'm hearing this guy talk about all the trials he's gone through physically. He's there with a girlfriend. His wife is still back at home. And she stays with him over that night, the friend. I'm saying, this is mixed up. Conning boards. And so I'm listening to them talk about their trials and tribulations and all that. And nothing about God, of course, just trials and tribulations. And so I've gone through this whole day of just testimony. And as I'm leaving, a voice, I like talking like this. I said, do you mind if I pray for you? I'm literally going for the wheelchair with the aid lady before I get in it. Do you mind if I pray for you? And so I prayed for him in what voice I had. Lord, help this man with his injury, with his defective heart. Help him with his wife and encourage and strengthen that relationship. I was just praying things that I heard him talking about and praying it back to him. And he was sitting there, this tall guy, big guy. He had to have the end of the bed taken out. And he's sitting there like, this guy I don't even know. He's a roommate, yeah, but I don't know him. And he's praying for me all these things about my life. You know? And I'm praying. I don't know what happened to him. I have no idea at this point. But I know that God said pray for him, and I did. Well, end of story, right? You get in the car. No! I get in a wheelchair, and there's this nice little old lady, kind of like Grandma Betsy here, and this lady's singing Christian hymns. Hymns, I'm thinking hymns all the way down the elevator, into the lobby, hymns, Christian hymns. I'm saying, oh my God, praise you, God, praise God. It was like a worship service on the way out the hospital. So I start talking to this lady as we're waiting for her to get the car. And I said, you can't believe how you blessed me. We start sharing and encouraging her, and what a great thing you're doing. And she says, praying for me. And the next thing you know, we're best buddies. We're changing cards. Before I can't even get out of the hospital. And God's saying, you've got a purpose in life. You know? You're not washed up. You may not have the same scope of ministry you thought, but I'm going to keep using you as long as you keep saying yes. Yeah. So, Tim, I don't know what you want to go from there and what time it is and why you want to maybe share. Yeah.
So the question I wanted to ask you, Dick, is if there's one piece of advice that you could give us from your life and going through trials, what would it be?
You're young. Boy, I wish you were you. Some of you guys are older, a little bit older back. There's a little bald hair going on, bald headed. But most of you guys are pretty young. And you're not going to be Moses overnight. You're not going to be Joseph leading Egypt overnight. You're not going to be King David. You're going to be David the shepherd boy. David who said, I defeated the lion and the bear. Now I'm going to take on this giant. And there's David who says, I'm going to be a faithful soldier for Saul. And I'm going to defeat 10,000 where he defeated 1,000 Philistines. You're going to say, you know, next step is, David, you're going to be in a cave and you're going to have to say, yes, God or no, God. At that point of discouragement we're talking about, that refining, trying to make you gold. And David was encouraged by all of his good friends. Kill the guy. And David says, no, I'm going to say yes, God, no to the world, no to what seems to be the smart thing, and yes to what is the God thing. I can't tell you how many times I did the yes thing to God, which didn't look very smart job-wise or career-wise. You know, yeah, I was telling Tim about one time where I was late for a meeting, half hour late because of obligations at home. And I said, I had a loan I had to present to the executive board, the president of a regional bank, Bank of America predecessor, and I had to be there on time because my loan was going to come up 10 minutes into the meeting, and I'm a half hour late. The president who runs the meeting had a phone call that he had to take, and he was a half hour delayed. So I walked in the door when the president walked in the door. Yeah. About
why you were late?
No, I don't remember. That's I can't remember. I do remember another time.
You said it was your friend.
Well, I had another time was I want to mention. Another time I didn't show up for work. Why didn't I show up for work? I'm leaving my home, driving down to the end of Wingo Street. Do I go right to work, or do I go someplace else? Well, instead of turning right, God said, you need to go. You have a friend who is a loan officer who is having to take a leave. He can't work right now because he had bladder cancer. And he's been to Moffitt, and they've worked on him, but it doesn't look good for him. And so on my mind, God said, he didn't say the words, you know, you don't hear, sometimes you hear words, but most of the time I hear promptings. He said, turn left. Don't turn right. So I turned left and went up to Hove Sound. Never been to this guy's house. I had to try to figure out where it was. You know, I'm driving up and down, find his house. I see his car, so I knew it was him. I go up there, and I go in. George, how are you doing? Well, George is sitting there in kind of a delirium state, not feeling well at all, and really needing help to get from one place to the next in the house. And I said, what did I walk into? I mean, actually, you just told me to go there because I should. So I go in there, and next thing you know, he's really looking pretty sick. And his wife's at work, and it's me or nothing. So I said, George, I think we need to go to the hospital. And he said, no, no, I'm being fine. I'll be fine. I'll tough it out. George, you need to go to the hospital. So I did end up taking him to the hospital. George was in the middle of going into septic shock. By the time his wife came home from work and he had toughed it out, he would have been dead. By my responding to God saying, go left, George lived for several more years. He could have been dead that day, no God, or yes God, and lived three more years. You never know when a yes God is going to change somebody's life, whether it be a roommate. God, my roommate was so discouraged today. You know, if I just stopped in and said hello to him, it may make a difference. I'm going to go to get a cup of coffee and say hello to them. They're working at Starbucks or wherever they're working. Or they're at Publix. I'm going to go and stop in there. I'm going to buy some and just say hello to them. Go out of my way and say hello to them, encourage them, tell them how much they've been meaning to me and my life. You never know when a yes God will change a life.
We can have the band come up now, if you can. Thank you, Dick. Yeah. Powerful story. So we're going to take some time to respond. And Dick, I love what you said, that David didn't become King David overnight. Right, and that he had to fight the lion, he had to fight the bear, he had to fight Goliath, and he had to fight armies, and he had to fight nations, right? The fight only got bigger as he grew older. But if he didn't continue to respond and say yes along the way, he may not have been able to fight some of those bigger battles, right? And so what we want to encourage people to do this morning in our response time is just to say yes again to Jesus. And so we were praying in the prayer room, we were saying, God, we want to want you like we wanted you the first day all over again. That you're worthy of our love. God, would you come, would you give us the strength to obey you, even when things are mundane, right? And so I think the most difficult part of trials for me personally is it's just the mundane, right? It's just that life seems like it's just, you're going day after day after day, and some days are easier, some days are harder, but the trouble with the mundane is that we're tempted to look for things that are more fun than God, right? And we just want to repent of doing that. We want to repent of saying yes to the temporary comforts along the way. We want to say yes to Jesus again. We want to put him back in first place. And so I just want to encourage us in that response this morning. And again, we just want to be a people who are faithful in the little, right? And I think one of the things that Dick had reminded me of is that that we can delay the process by our saying no to God. We can delay the process by resisting what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. And so I just want to ask again, hey, Holy Spirit, come speak to me. Is there any area of my heart, of my life, where I've purposely been tuning out your voice? Maybe I've purposely not been listening to you, or I've purposely not been responding. And we just want to surrender that to Jesus again, because he's worthy. And so I'm going to pray for us. Alex is going to start playing for us. And then the rest of the worship team should be up there in a minute. Yeah, and so Jesus, we thank you that you are worthy of all of our love. I'm just reminded of the Ephesian church, Lord. You wrote to them that God, you were amazed at the kind of works that they were doing. You were amazed at the powerful things that they did. You were amazed at their faithfulness. God, they were doing more in the latter days than they did in the first, but you gave them this one warning. You say, hey, you've left your first love. And God, we just say, we want to run back to you. We want to run back to our first love. God, we don't want to get stuck down in the bog, in the mire of the trials. We don't want to get stuck down we don't want to get stuck in the mundane. But Jesus, we want to delight in you. We want to find all of our strength. We want to find all of our life. We want to find all of our hope in you. God, would you help us this morning? Would you give us strength? Would you bring comfort? Would you bring conviction? And God, would you stir our hearts again to say that you're worthy of it all? You're worthy of it all once again. We just surrender everything to you again, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.